All right. Okay. All right. Well, maybe somebody can help you if you see see Paula having a hard time. We are in the King James Bible. So if you don't have a King James Bible, Paula, we will give you one as a gift from our church. You'll need one to follow along here because that's what we believe is God's perfect word, and that's what we use here for almost 40 years. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, if you will. We are working our way down through the book of Revelation, verse by verse. Revelation chapter 4. This is not going to be very deep theologically tonight. Not that it ever is, but when I was reading over it again and looking at it this afternoon, this is what struck my mind. And the more I thought about it and looked at it and prayed over it, I think this is what the Lord wants us to consider tonight. And we'll just pick it up like maybe in the middle of the chapter here somewhere. I'm only going to look at the last two verses, but maybe we'll start reading let's read at verse 6. Then we'll just go down to the end. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Remember, this was John the Apostle. He was caught up into heaven, and he saw things that no one had ever seen before and told about. And that's mostly what the book of Revelation is. It's a vision that was given to John about the future. John here is a picture of the church, because in chapter 4, he's caught up into heaven like we will be caught up into heaven in the very, very near future in the rapture. And so the things that John is describing here are things that you will see shortly if you're saved. And so John saw this throne in verse number 6, and then he saw around the throne those four beasts that we were studying recently. And verse 7, the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, and the one on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth forever and ever. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's go back and read verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Look over in chapter 5 and verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Verse 17. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. You remember when John first heard the voice of Jesus Christ behind him, and he turned around to see who it was that was speaking to him. In verse number, verses 12 down through verse number 15, he describes the one who was speaking to him. And then in verse number 17, he says, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Go over to, let's go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, look at verse number 14. Chapter 5, verse number 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Go over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now these are the angels, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Look at chapter 11, verse number 16. Chapter 11, verse number 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Look over in chapter 19. Chapter 19, look at verse number 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. All right, by now you surely see the common thread in those seven verses. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, the perfect number 7. 7 times the angels or John or the 24 elders or the 24 beasts. In fact, looks like everybody in heaven. Right? That's the whole crowd in heaven. The elders, the beasts, the angels, John himself, John the Apostle. In all those 7 verses, what do we see them all doing? Falling down. Falling down before the throne of God. Kind of strange behavior, isn't it? Kind of weird. You think about it. Think about being in heaven and watching this happen. It's not something that we normally do in this place, right? I mean, during our worship service, we don't fall down on the floor. I have a feeling if Jesus Christ walked down that aisle and stood right here at the front, wouldn't be a problem for me to do that. Wouldn't have any problem with that at all. They're not bowing down to each other. They're not laying down at their, you know, on the ground to kiss some religious leader's toe or his ring. They're not even bowing down to the angels. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, when John fell down, it says, on his face before the angel said, stop that, don't do that. Get up. So they're not bowing down to each other. They're not bowing down to the angels. They're not even bowing down to these magnificent four beasts, these glorious beasts that surround the throne. They're not bowing down. They're bowing down to one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even bowing, falling. And I was thinking, what prompts that kind of strange behavior? What would make someone, they're not ordered to fall down. It does not say, you know, when the music started, the command went forth, fall down on your faces. This is spontaneous. This is some normal, natural reaction. Once those around the throne are understanding who this is on the throne. This is not strange behavior. Once you understand who it is on that throne. This is not strange. It's not going to be strange behavior in heaven. I mean, right now it feels a little weird. But you know what? When you and I see Him in all His glory and see Jesus Christ for who He is, this isn't going to be strange. This is going to be natural. It's going to be as natural as walking. This is going to feel as right and normal as breathing. And they're doing it again and again and again. These guys, it seems like the 24 elders, they no sooner get up in their seats and they're back on their faces again. This is not strange behavior. This is normal behavior. What makes it normal? Why is that normal in heaven? Why is that abnormal, perhaps, to the way we think? Why is it so normal and natural for those who see Jesus Christ now for who He truly is in heaven, that this is going to be, this is the kind of thing that goes on up there? So you know what I did? I just went back through the Bible and I looked at other times when people fell down on their faces before the Lord. And what was it that made people, even here on earth, fall down on their faces before Jesus Christ? Because it happened before. It's happened before through the Scriptures. Many times we don't even have time to look at all the instances of it tonight. But just a few of them, perhaps, to see what should motivate something like this? What's behind it? You know, it all has to do with who Jesus Christ is and understanding, you know, who He is. And then that kind of behavior would be, in heaven, it'll be normal. It might be a little strange down here, and I'm not recommending we start falling down on the floor. But I'll tell you what, if Jesus Christ, once he's clearly understood in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, your heart will bow, your mind will bow, your ears. The Bible even speaks about bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. The Bible speaks about bowing the head, bowing the knee, even bowing the heart. In the Old Testament, there's a verse about bowing the heart. What is all of that? Every one of those instances in the Bible of someone bowing the head, bowing the knee, bowing the heart, bowing the ear, falling down before the Lord. All of those are just a picture of what should be the complete submission of who we are to who Jesus Christ is. The complete submission of our will, of our affection, of our way, of our words, even of our hearing, submitting it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to just take a few minutes tonight, and we'll end on time. We don't have a whole lot of time, but I just want to look at some of these instances of those falling down before the Lord. First of all, go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's just look at perhaps the circumstances that motivated that kind of behavior. Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is retelling the story of how he went up on the Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. He is, yes, please. Yes. Where is it? Here? Behind me? Oh, that's cool. All right. I forgot we keep it there. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses is retelling to the second generation. Remember, there was a generation that went into the wilderness, and because of their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, they began to die off. God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and that generation that was disobedient at the beginning is dying off, and at the end of that 40 years, the second generation is now going to go into the promised land. But that second generation, they were just children at the beginning, and they didn't know the story of, they might not have really known the story of even how Moses went up into the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. So at the end, the book of Deuteronomy, it means the second giving of the law. And like deuce is two. So at the end of that 40 years, Moses in Deuteronomy is telling again. That's why Deuteronomy seems to be like a repetition of stuff that we already know. It's because that second generation that's now grown up, they're adults, and now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses is telling them what happened back at the beginning. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he's telling them about the events that took place in Exodus chapter 32. If you want to compare the two, you can make a note. But Exodus 32 and Exodus 33 is when the original events took place. But Moses is telling them over again now in Deuteronomy chapter 9 to the next generation. And we'll just start in verse number 7. Now he says, now remember, he's talking now to the children of the people that were disobedient at the beginning. Many of them, probably all of them by this time, are probably all dead. These are their children that are now grown up 40 years later. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, that was Mount Sinai, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence. For thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, It is a stiff-necked people. Watch verse 14 and verse 15. Let me alone. God is speaking to Moses. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. The Ten Commandments, in other words. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. Verse 18. And I fell down. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you read this story back in Exodus chapter 32, because that's the event Moses is describing here, it seems as if God said to Moses, get out of my way, Moses, I'm going to kill them. And then Moses, it looks as if Moses prays a prayer. It's only 3 verses long in chapter 32. And at the end of that prayer, the Lord says, okay, I changed my mind, I'm not going to kill them. You don't know until you get to Deuteronomy chapter 9 that Moses was on his face for 40 days and 40 nights. He prayed for 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water, on his face before the Lord, for God to please spare the people for their wickedness. This was not a 3-verse prayer, as it appears in chapter 32. That's not a contradiction. It means that Moses may have said those words more than once throughout that 40 days. It only records those 3 or 4 verses in chapter 32. But here you find out Moses prayed on his face for 40 days and 40 nights. He said, I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid. What made Moses fall down before the Lord? Here it is. These are reasons to fall down, I guess you could. And I'm not talking about physically falling down. I'm not asking you to get out in the aisle and lay on your face. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what explains that kind of behavior. When you look in the Bible at men that fell down before the Lord, somewhere in the context it tells you what made them, in a sense, humble themselves like that, humiliate themselves like that, lay down in absolute, total subjection before the Lord. And here it says in verse 19, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. Thank God for this last sentence. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. After 40 days of praying, crying out to God, beseeching God, please be merciful. Don't destroy these people. You know, God listened to Moses' prayer and God spared the nation. 40 days he prayed, on his face, fallen down before the Lord. Read a little further, verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, now that was a short time later after they left Mount Sinai. They came, within a few days, they came to this place, Kadesh Barnea, and that's where God allowed them to send in the 12 spies, and the spies went in and checked the land out that God had already promised them he was going to give to them. I don't know, in my mind, that promise should have been enough. There wasn't any reason for them to go and check it out. If God says, look, I'm going to give you this land, what else do you need to know? If God says he's going to do it, then what else do you need? What do you need to check out? But they wanted to check it out, and God allowed them to do that. I'm sure he wasn't very happy about it, because basically the 40 days that they were walking around in that land checking it out, every one of those days was, you know, was the result of unbelief and skepticism on their part. And so they're looking the land over, and you remember after 40 days they came back. And only two of them thought it was really possible. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of those 12 spies that thought it was really possible for God to actually overcome all the obstacles that they saw, the giants that were in the land. And many times you have God's promises in here that he can overcome and he can give you victory. But you know what? We doubt, we second guess God, and we waste a lot of time, you know. checking it out for ourselves to see if that's really so, rather than just simply believing. I don't think Joshua or Caleb actually even needed to go in and see the land. They were just chosen and sent in there, but they believed, they didn't need to see anything. They just believed that God could do it. And so you know the story. They came back, and because those 10 spies were unbelieving, they discouraged all the rest of the people. And everybody's crying and complaining to God, why would you bring us all the way out here in the wilderness and then give us a land like this full of giants and full of problems, full of obstacles, and we'll never be able to overcome all these obstacles. And so God said, okay, then you don't get the land. This generation is never going to see that land. You're just going to wander around until this generation is dead, and I'll give it to your children. And that's exactly what happened. But notice, here's the behind-the-scenes thing you didn't know about. Look at this. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Pretty straightforward, isn't Moses? Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. You know, Moses is much more of a prayer warrior than you might ever have given him credit for being. At two great times in Israel's history when they certainly deserved to be destroyed. At a moment when they certainly deserved to be destroyed. God would have not been wrong. He would not have been wrong to have just destroyed the nation and started over like he said he wanted to. He was going to do it. And he would have been right to do so. There wasn't anything wrong with what God intended to do. God had given his people promises. He expected them just to believe him and trust him, and they refused. They rebelled. They were disobedient. In spite of his great deliverance, bringing them out of Egypt, you know, the first opportunity they had while Moses is gone up in the mountain to get the commandments, they take that opportunity to turn right back into idolatry and make a golden calf, and they bow down and they're worshiping that golden calf. And God had a right to be, you know, talk about righteous indignation. He had a right to be angry. But in both of those instances, at Mount Sinai and at Kadesh Barnea, Moses falls down. He's not falling down to worship. He's not falling down to adore and worship the Lord. He's falling down because he realizes he and his people are worthy of judgment. He's falling down because he understands this righteous judgment of God, which has already been announced, is deserving. That the in other words, what motivates him to fall down and to seek God's mercy? What would make a sinner fall at the feet of Jesus Christ? Well, what made Moses fall down? He was aware that he was deserving of the righteous judgment of God. If I came to one who had the power to judge me and destroy me, I wouldn't have any problem falling down before that one if I thought there was a chance for his mercy. That's one reason that in my heart and in my mind, and maybe physically too, I have no problem bowing down before Jesus Christ. Because like Moses, I know that I'm deserving of God's judgment, and so are you. Moses knew his people had sinned. They had sinned terribly. God would have been right to have destroyed them. Would God be just? Would God be just to have destroyed you before he gave you an opportunity to be saved? Would have been anything wrong or unfair about God just having sent us all to hell? Not at all. There wouldn't have been any inconsistency in his character. Why? Because we were deserving. We're sinners. We're guilty. And we don't even really understand how guilty we are. And we are deserving of the judgment of God. So you know one thing that maybe those saints in heaven, when they fall down before Jesus Christ, maybe finally they realize they're falling down before one who had every right to have sent them to hell instead of bringing them to heaven. You're going to fall down before him also. Because in heaven, you're finally going to understand it. You and I are finally going to get it. You are finally going to get it. That Jesus Christ had every right and he had all the power and authority in the world to have sent you to hell and to have judged you. But there you are, suddenly in heaven instead of in hell. And when that really dawns on your heart, you know what's going to happen? You're going to bow down before Him. You're going to submit yourself. Don't wait until heaven to get that right attitude in your heart. Don't wait until heaven to finally understand how good God's been to you, that you're even on your way to heaven at all and not on your way to hell. But here's a man who had no problem. Moses is not a cowardly man. Remember earlier in his life when he thought his fellow Jews was being persecuted? He killed the Egyptian that was doing the persecuting and hid his body in the sand. Moses is not a weak man. He's not a fearful man. But man, when he realizes that God would be righteous to judge these people, he falls down before the Lord. So that's one reason to fall down. When you understand the judgment that you deserve, you'll fall down before the Lord. Look at this one in Genesis chapter 50. Go back to Genesis chapter 50. This is another one. Just real quickly, I know some of these stories in the Old Testament require a little bit of explanation just for the background, but I'm hoping you all understand already the story of Joseph. You should know it well. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. And after he was sold into slavery, through a series of circumstances where after one event after another, God blessed him and prospered him. Even when he was in prison, he was given favor, he was given responsibility, he rose to prominence. And eventually, as you know, he rose to be second in command, only to Pharaoh, over the greatest kingdom on the earth at that time, the nation of Egypt. The kingdom of Egypt was powerful, wealthy. It ruled the world during the days of Joseph. And Joseph became almost like a Pharaoh. And his brothers who had betrayed him end up going down to Egypt because there's a famine in the part of the land where they live. And they sought the help of Pharaoh and they're brought into the presence of Joseph, not knowing it's their brother. They thought he was long dead because they'd betrayed him, thrown him in a pit and they'd forgotten about him. They'd erased him out of their memory years before this. So they're not even thinking in any way that could possibly be their brother. And they don't realize that this mercy and this provision and grace that they're being given is being given to them by one whom they betrayed, sold. I mean, they don't realize it yet, but eventually they do. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And in Genesis chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50, this is long after they've found out that Joseph is their brother and Joseph has blessed them. They've moved their families now down into Egypt and Joseph is being their protector. And then the time comes that their father, Jacob, dies. And so all these brothers who have been enjoying some clemency and some mercy from Joseph figure, well, Joseph has only been good to us because our father is still alive. But now that our father's dead, we're probably dead men too. Joseph is not going to spare us now that Dad's dead. There's no reason for him to do so. We certainly would deserve to have our heads cut off. In verse number 15, Genesis 50, 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know, they were also expecting judgment. They were also expecting to get what they acknowledged that they deserved. They admitted and they confessed that they had done great evil unto their brother. And they expected that they are about to get what they had coming to them. And they're hoping, this is a last ditch effort. I don't even know if their father actually said this to them. But they're telling Joseph, our father said to tell you, please forgive us. Don't kill us. And as they're making this plea before their brother, Joseph who's a picture here of Jesus Christ, who was betrayed by his brethren, sold for silver, and yet betrayed, he rose to glory, rose to power, and became a Lord over Gentiles, as he did in Egypt. He became the Lord of believing Gentiles in this church age. And now, so they realize that they have betrayed him, they've sinned against him, they've done evil, and they're expecting the worst. Hoping for the best, but expecting the worst. And you know what they find instead? Instead of wrath, instead of maybe him calling the guards in and them pulling the swords out of their sheaths, and all of them are being taken off into prison, Joseph is standing before them after he hears their plea, and he weeps. And it was, what is it that caused them to react in the next verse the way they do? And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. You know what it was? His great compassion. What made them fall down on their faces before their brother? This great compassion and this great mercy that has been extended to them right now. What makes people in heaven fall down before Jesus Christ? Well, these are the things that made people fall down in the Bible. Understanding that you're deserving of judgment and yet hoping for mercy and asking for mercy. And here, it's the tears of Joseph. It's his compassion. It's the fact that there is some sympathy, some sorrow over and some love for his brothers. And the response is that they fall down before him and they said, even look at this, the last part of verse 18, "Behold, we be thy servants." They're not even asking to be his brothers. They're not asking, you know, "Hey, have you got any spots in the cabinet for us? You know, maybe some nice jobs." No, we'll just be your servants. There's total humility here. There's total gratitude here. Maybe some amazement. How wonderful. How marvelous. They're overwhelmed by the compassion of their brother for them because they realize this is not what they expected and this is not what they deserved. And they fell down before Joseph, who is a type of Jesus Christ. We'll hurry along here. I may not have time for you to turn to all these, but remember the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5? She came to Jesus Christ, and for 12 years she had been trying to get somebody with the ability and power to heal her. She spent everything she had. She emptied her bank account. She had no more money. She'd spent everything on hospitals and doctors and clinics and who knows what, MRIs and everything else, you know. The best. She emptied her bank. Everything was gone. All her money is gone. And she's still no better off than she was before. 12 years of that. And she hears about Jesus Christ and she sees him passing through in the crowd and she crawls. She doesn't even walk toward him. She doesn't even, you know, ask anybody to go and get him and bring him to me and let me introduce myself to him. She, you know, I mean, there's none of that. She just crawls on her hands and knees across the ground to try to get to where he's standing. He's probably teaching or preaching, and she's crawling through the feet of people. I mean, imagine them looking at this poor lady who's probably, if there's an issue of blood and it can't be stopped, this is probably a woman that is not in good health, probably sickly and weak. And this poor woman is crawling through the crowd at the feet of people. Maybe somebody wanted to, you know, kick her aside or drag her back out to the edge of the crowd. Because after all, what business does she have? What right does she have to interrupt Jesus while he's teaching? You know, why should she bother him? And all she did was just pull on the hem of his garment. And in that moment, when she touched his garment, the Bible says that virtue, healing power, that's what virtue is, virtue went out of Jesus Christ, and she was healed immediately. And Jesus said, knowing that virtue had gone out of him, said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" He knew who it was. He knew her name. He knew where she was born. He knew everything about her. He knew the date of her birth. He knew the number of hairs on her head. He didn't need anybody to tell him who touched him. What did he want? He just wanted the one who had received this great blessing to acknowledge it. He wanted her to admit it. He wanted her to acknowledge that she had received something from Jesus Christ. And so when he said, "Who touched me?" The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 33 that trembling, she came to him and fell down before him and acknowledged the truth. She told him, "It was me." And the Lord commended her. He had no rebuke for her. He just commended her for her faith. But what made her fall down before the Lord? Because she recognized that this man had the power to do the impossible. That'll make you fall down. He could do what nobody else could do. He could do what nobody, and some had tried. Jesus can do things that nobody else can do. He can help you in ways that nobody else can help you. He can help you in ways that medicine can't, clinics can't, psychiatrists can't. He can help you in ways that nobody, not the best friends in the world, could ever help you. And you know what? Because he has the power to do the impossible, I can fall down before a man like that. Mark? Amen.
And I asked these guys, and I had a lot of pride. I wouldn't ask nobody for nothing. I take what I want. I would never ask. And I asked them if they would pray with me. And I felt everything that I did. I felt all the remorse that I never had remorse for. It was fine for me to keep on doing what I was doing. And I just truly felt so sorry that they prayed with me, and I felt Jesus take everything off.
Amen. 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 No, that's okay, Mark. That's okay. In fact, pray for Mark because he took the ride with us last Tuesday when we went up to get the equipment, and it was a blessing. It was a real good time of fellowship. And Mark was telling us stories to curl our hair. But I said, "Mark, you know what? You need to write this down. This really needs to be written out. We'll change all the names to protect the innocent or whatever. But it needs to be written down because the man shouldn't be alive. And it's just a miracle that, you know what God did? He did the impossible for you. He did the absolute impossible for you." Right. You know where you deserve. That's right. And salvation is a miracle for any one of us in here. But Mark, you and me and all of us in here, you know what we need to do? We need to fall down at the feet of Jesus Christ. This woman fell down because she recognized someone who could do the impossible. No one could heal her. No one could help her. And some had tried. Amen. Amen. Look at one more. I think we have time, maybe for one more. All right. And I got about 10 here on the page, so let's just. All right. Let's go look at this one. John chapter 11. And I think I like this one the best. I mean, there are some other ones I wanted. We don't have time. The Samaritan, the leper. Remember when the Lord healed the 10 lepers and only one of them turned around and came back? And it says he fell at his feet and with a loud voice glorified him, right? And that's a beautiful one. Only one guy came back and fell down at Jesus' feet. Total submission, total just yielding everything to the Lord and glorifying God, the Samaritan. But this one, I think, we'll leave you with this one tonight. John chapter 11. You know the story of Lazarus? Lazarus was a friend of Jesus Christ, In fact, Jesus knew the home of Lazarus very well in the city of Bethany. Jesus stopped there and visited there many times. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10 is a beautiful story about Martha and Mary during a visit by the Lord. He came to their house and Martha was busy serving, you know, getting dinner ready and taking care of the Lord. And she's, you know, running around the kitchen. Pots and pans are banging. Stuff is spilling. I mean, she's, you know, probably like a typical Italian cook, right? You know, she's she's absorbed in what she's doing and she's serving and she's waiting and busy, 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 busy. She starts to complain because Mary's not helping her. What's Mary doing? Just sitting in the other room listening to Jesus talk. Just sitting at his feet listening to his words. And Martha was busy and complaining because Mary's not helping me. And you know how that story ends in Luke chapter 10. The Lord says to Martha, not very often does the Lord call someone's name twice. It's only four times in the Bible. But he says, Martha, 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 Martha. When he calls your name twice, you better stop what you're doing and listen. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. She was busy. She was burdened. And he said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary had something. She understood something about Jesus Christ that Martha did not, even though they both were loved by the Lord. But Mary understood something about Jesus Christ that Martha did not. Martha put a premium on service. Mary put a premium on communion. Martha put the emphasis on work, 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 get it done, do something, which is good. A lot of people are wired that way, including me, unfortunately. But Mary put the emphasis on the thing that you can never lose at the judgment seat of Christ. Spending time with Jesus Christ. Sitting at his feet. I don't mean wasting time in front of the TV watching the story of Jesus on, you know. I'm saying spending time with him in his word. Amen. Talking to him. And him talking to you. Now, I confess, I'm a Martha more than I'm a Mary. And it's a problem in my life. I know it is. And it's something I know. It's an area that I have to work on all the time. But, and the only reason I tell you that story is to tell you what happened in John chapter 11. Because I think it's the motivation for why Mary did what she did. When you go to John chapter 11, Lazarus, the Lord's friend, had died. And you know the story. Jesus had delayed in going there. And he finally got there. Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. And Martha is the first to come running when she hears that Jesus is drawing near to the town. And Martha, it says in verse number 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Martha ran out as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming. She wasn't going out to tell him how much she loved him and thank him for being there. She was going out to complain. And she wanted to be the first to complain. She wanted the Lord to hear it first from her, that there's a problem here. So she ran out and she got there early. She had a complaint. And Mary stayed behind. Mary just sat still in the house. And then things go on. You get down a little bit further in the story. And we'll wrap it up here. But let's go down to verse number 30. Verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, now they're at the grave. Jesus had gone to the grave and Mary went to meet Jesus at the grave. And saw him, she fell down at his feet. Did you read that back in verse 20? Did you read about Martha falling down at his feet? Mm-mm. Martha ran out. I don't know. I just see Martha standing there, you know, dish towel in her hand, you know, probably shook the Lord's hand. Nice to see you. By the way, why weren't you here? Do you understand? You know what I've been through the last 4 days. Don't you know? Don't you care? No, blah, 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 blah. Mary runs out to see Jesus She also wonders why the Lord hasn't been there, but notice the first thing she does. She falls flat on her face before him. Do you think that maybe the fact that they reacted differently at that moment had something to do with what happened back in Luke chapter 10? You think it had anything to do with one busy, serving, serving, working, doing, and one who just loved being with the Lord, who understood his heart, listened to his words, heard his voice? That's what happened in Luke chapter 10. And you know what produces people that easily, readily, even in a crisis, even in a heartbreaking moment like Mary was going through, even at the loss of a loved one, even at a calamity in your life, even at something unraveling and you don't have an answer and you're wondering what God is doing, do you see Mary's reaction is quite different from Martha's? Do you see that even in a moment of tragedy like that, rather than despair, rather than questions and criticisms and accusations, you see what she does? She just falls down at his feet. You know what that is? In that moment, she's acknowledging, nobody loves me and knows me like you do. I know you care for me. I think those feelings come out of those times alone. And I think when we don't have those times like Mary had in Luke chapter 10, then when crisis hits, we're more prone to stand our ground and voice our complaints and ask our questions and, you know, raise our doubts and spread our gossip, rather than, like Mary did, I'm just going to get down on my face right here where I belong, right at your feet. And whatever you do with this situation, it's okay with me. Reasons to fall down before the Lord. Reasons to fall down. He's given you mercy you did not deserve. He has power to do the impossible. He loves you and knows you like nobody else, and he's in control. And because of those great blessings and unexpected blessings that he gives you in your life. And although we may not fall down on the carpet here physically before him, or you can do that at home if you want to, I recommend it highly, you know. Humble yourself. Bend the knee. By the way, the first time that expression of bowing the knee is found in the scriptures is after Joseph was made king of over Egypt. And Pharaoh put Joseph, who remember is a picture of Christ, put him in a chariot and paraded Joseph around the kingdom. And you know what Pharaoh's words were? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Fall down before him, in other words. Bow the knee. As Joseph rode in that chariot throughout the kingdom, you know what the people were commanded to do? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Jesus Christ said, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Don't wait until heaven to do that. Fall on your face now. Bow the knee. Bow the heart. Bow the head. Bend down your ear. Humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge what he's done for you. That's what true worship is. All you and I were seeing in Revelation chapter 4 is the description of real true worship. Worship is not singing and dancing. Some people think we're really having great worship when the music's rocking and people are shaking around and stomping. I mean, in some churches that passes for worship. But worship is something that takes place in the heart. It's when the heart has fallen down before the Lord. It's when your mind, your thoughts have fallen down before the Lord. It's when your knee, that represents your way, your will, when the knee is fallen down before the Lord. That's picturing your will submitted. The head bowed pictures your thoughts submitted. In 2 Samuel, it speaks about the heart being bowed. That represents your affection and your desires being submitted to the Lord. The ear is bowed down in Proverbs chapter 22. That means even in your hearing and in your study and in your learning, you do so with humility. You acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the right way to approach Christ. That's the way you and I are going to approach him in heaven. You're not going to walk up to him and shake his hand. You won't. It's not because it's not allowed. It's not because there's a rule up there. You can't do that. Because in heaven, you're finally going to be in a new body and have a perfect heart and a perfect mind. You're finally going to understand. And your first glimpse of Jesus Christ, I think you're going to do what John did, what the elders do. You're going to fall down before him. So keep that attitude now. Get that attitude in your heart now. And I guess that's it. We'll stop right there. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for your attention. And I hope you go home with a blessing.